Well, you can be seated. We are in James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. And just with Pastor doing his presentation next Sunday, I didn't want a new series to be all broken up. And so, anyway, we're going to be doing kind of a standalone message again this Sunday, just like last Sunday. But Lord willing, we will be starting a new series the next week. And do we have any guesses? So we're going to be doing a study in an Old Testament book. Any random ideas on what it might be? Okay, you're kind of close. If anyone says Leviticus, I'm going to question, okay? Okay, so we're going to be looking at the book of Exodus, and I'm really excited about it. So Lord willing, that's going to be starting here in a couple weeks. For now, we are in the book of James. We're going to be looking at the first four verses this morning. And man, this is just one of those fantastic passages. And James, of course, he is writing, as he tells us, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And so, anyway, more that we'll talk about here in just a few minutes. But man, I think just as we begin a new year, last week we talked about worry and trusting God, you know, whatever God has for us in the days to come. This morning we're going to talk about trials. And how many of us know a thing or two about trials? You know, they say that you're either right now leaving a trial, you're about to go into a trial, or you're in the middle of a trial right now. How many of you can identify one of those three places where you're at? Or maybe right now you say, well, in this area of my life, I'm here. In this area of my life, I'm over here or over there. And so, you know, it seems like, and I don't mean to be cynical about this, but how many of you would agree that there's always something? I'm just trying to be cynical. We are in a broken world, and so there's always going to be something. So what perspective would God want us to have as we come into this new year, as we come into, you know, the next trial, whatever that might be? So a birthday gift that we gave to my dad, his birthday is in October. So me and my two sisters, the birthday gift that we gave to them, how many of you have seen these services? They'll take, like, you know, old videotapes of, you know, family videos or whatever. And of course, you know, probably most of us, we don't have a VCR anymore. And so like watching old home videos, I mean, it's basically impossible. And so these services where you can send in some tapes and then you'll get some video digital files back of those videos. And so my sister Julie, she took the lead on that, and she sent some videos in, and we did like 10 different videos, and we've still got more to do. But this last week with my family, I pulled up this account where all the videos are in, and we started watching some of the videos. I really wanted my kids to be able to meet my grandpa. My grandpa was like the most awesome person in the world, and like me and my, I think it, a couple of my kids especially, we've got like a really warped sense of humor, and so like I wanted my kids to see like the patriarch of this warped sense of humor, and so, you know, hopefully we'll find some more videos about him. But in watching that, I was reminded, I think I was like 12 years old, and I asked my parents, because I was, you know, I was into working out when I was a kid, and I loved to work out and exercise and all that. And so I asked my parents for a weight bench. And, you know, my parents, they didn't have a lot of money, and so the weight bench was like $120, whatever it was. And for a birthday, that was just like, you know, for my family, that was just a significant amount to spend. And but on my birthday, I remember my parents had me do a scavenger hunt. And, you know, we lived in the parsonage, kind of like what we do now, but in the parsonage on the church property. And they had me do this scavenger hunt where I just looked all over for this birthday gift that they had bought me. And eventually I made it to the balcony of the church building in the auditorium. And there, to my complete surprise, was this workout bench that that I used for years. And I think one of my nephews has it right now. But it was a workout bench, and came across one of the videos that showed this workout bench. I was hoping to have a picture of this bench for you, not because it was anything special, but this particular workout bench that I was given. And I really just, when I was a kid, I didn't have a lot of friends. We didn't have a big church, so I really enjoyed spending time and working out. Now, I don't know about you, but for those of us that have spent time exercising, working out, you know, whatever it might be, while we're working out, I think we can all identify with this, your body is yelling at you, you hate what you're doing to yourself, but you know in your finite knowledge that what's the phrase that we use? No pain, no pain, no gain. And so in the middle of that, you know, you're working out, you're pumping iron, or you're running on the treadmill. Running on the treadmill is something that I still do, and sometimes, you know, for whatever reason, if there's been a couple weeks since I've ran on the treadmill, maybe because I've been sick or whatever, I get back on the treadmill, and man, like, the first 10 minutes of being on the treadmill, and really the whole time I'm on it, it's like my body is screaming at me, "What are you doing? This is like the stupidest thing. Like, what are you thinking?" And yet, if you've spent time in any way working out, pumping iron, or maybe on a treadmill, or maybe out jogging in your neighborhood, or maybe even going on a walk, whatever it is, you know that there is pain for the time that you're doing it, and maybe for a little while afterwards, and especially if you've fallen off the wagon, you know. Go back to working out, and it's like your body is telling you, like, what on earth are you doing? And yet we continually remind ourselves, we'll say, okay, you know, it hurts right now, but look at the long-term benefit. No pain, no gain. This is how it feels right now, but it's going to feel better. And this is going to help you, not just for tomorrow or next week, but weeks and months and years ahead. I remember Jessica was watching a news station on her phone one time, and there was a doctor that was on there, and he said that exercising, you can tell it's the first Sunday of the year, right? Exercising makes a 20-year difference on your life. And for me, I was like, man, that's encouraging, because I work out, I exercise, but I absolutely hate it. If you've ever worked out, if you've ever exercised, you know that in your finite knowledge, that putting your body through pain is worth it for the long haul. And you and I, we only have finite knowledge. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it's possible God, in the suffering, in the trials, as James calls it, trials of all different kinds, do you think that it's possible in the middle of the trial, when we are screaming and when we hate what's going on and we question God, we say, God, we don't know, man, I don't know what you're doing, I don't know the point of this, do you think that it is possible that if we understand the benefits of temporary pain, like working out, exercising, do you think it's possible that God, with his infinite wisdom, even though we might not understand what God is doing, what the point of the circumstances are, do you think that it's possible that maybe God has a reason and a purpose for that suffering? Do you think that it's possible that God has something, you know, maybe over the long haul, or maybe God is preparing us for something ahead, or maybe he knows that there's a bigger trial coming that he needs to get us ready for? Maybe God wants to use our brokenness and His strength to draw others to Him and encourage other people. God, in His infinite wisdom, is it possible that He's got a point for every single trial? This statement by Timothy Keller, it's an interesting thing, the day that you and I are living in. And for, I don't know for how many hundreds of years, but really as a people, we have really gotten soft when it comes to trials. In fact, did you know that when Christianity first, we'll look at that here in a second, when Christianity first came to the world, it was a great encouragement. It was life-changing, of course, on many different levels. But one area was the area of trials. And it really gave people a different perspective. You know, if Jesus Christ is God, He came to earth and He suffered for us and He's preparing a place for us, that means that whatever we're going through here on this earth, it is only temporary. It's only temporary. And we have much greater things to look forward to. Y'all tracking where I'm going here? Okay. Except today, we are living in the day where trials, it's almost like because we endure trials, you know, that means that there's no possible way that a loving God exists. But what's interesting is that in the first several hundred years, 1500, maybe even 1800 years of Christianity, it was the exact opposite. Christianity gave people a different worldview and a different eternal view that helped them to endure and know how to navigate trials and how to process trials. Today, it's almost like it's a different day. Timothy Keller, he says this. He says, unlike the current movement in which the existence of suffering and evil makes the Christian faith vulnerable to criticism and doubt, early Christianity pointed to the pain and adversity of life as one of the main reasons for embracing the faith. The most obvious difference in comparison to other worldviews was the Christian doctrine of the future bodily resurrection and restored material world. So when Christianity came, it gave people like an entirely different perspective. Okay, there's a time coming where there's not going to be any suffering, there's not going to be any pain. We are going to be resurrected and be in God's presence forever. You know what's interesting? There was a viewpoint that changed a couple hundred years ago. It came through what is called deism. And it brought this idea that if there's a God that exists, I don't exist for Him, He exists for me. And if He doesn't give me the good life, then I'm done. I'm not going to believe in Him. He doesn't exist for me, or rather, I don't exist for Him, but He exists for me. There's an entirely different perspective that God wants us to take. And notice we'll start out here in verse number 1, here in James chapter 1. And we're only going to read the first line. Notice in James 1, chapter 1, James writes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of men named James mentioned in the New Testament. There's James, the son of Zebedee, James, the brother of John, James, the son of Alphaeus. There were these different James, and yet there was one James in particular that the Bible tells us had become one of the pillars of the New Testament church. Four different men making this up, Peter, James, and John, Peter, Paul, John, and James. And this particular James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the most prominent of them all. He became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And so as we're reading here, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it was any other James besides James, the half-brother of Jesus, the most prominent one of them all, he probably would have identified himself, you know, James, the son of this person, or James, this guy over here. So we have great reason to believe that this is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. You say, well, okay, that's great. What's the significance of that? What's interesting is that James and the other brothers of Jesus did not initially believe in Jesus during his ministry. So Jesus was going about ministering, you know, he was doing his thing. And if you read the Gospels, you'll notice that the siblings, the earthly siblings of Jesus, they basically thought he was crazy. You know, if you remember, we looked at this passage in the book of Mark some time ago. You might remember the time where Jesus' brethren come out to take Jesus because they think that he had lost his mind. And yet we find James, the half-brother of Jesus, writing us this letter and telling us, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think it was that changed? Well, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 7, then he appeared. This is telling us the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And notice this, Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So after Jesus had risen from the dead, Jesus appeared to James and evidently convinced James that Jesus is the Son of God, that he had risen from the dead, and we find that James believes on Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think it would have been like to grow up with Jesus? What do you think it would have been like, forgive the thought here, but to use the same bathroom as Jesus, to eat at the same table with Jesus, to play with Jesus? You think Jesus played? I think he played. What do you think it would have been like to grow up with Jesus, especially as one of his younger siblings? What do you think that would have been like? I mean, if anyone would write an expose about Jesus after he died, after he went off the scene, to tell us what Jesus was really like, you know, because how many of us have older siblings? And how many of us remember growing up and we saw the flaws in our older siblings? I mean, we think about Jesus having a younger brother, James in this case. After Jesus had passed off the scene, if anyone was going to write any kind of a publication exposing who Jesus really is, if Jesus was just a human being, I mean, just imagine what James could have exposed. And yet we come to the book of James, and what do we read? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we find in James' life after Jesus' resurrection? And man, in the many years to follow, I am telling you, we find a man of God unlike any other. In fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but James, it is said by historians that James' knees became hard like a camel's knees, because of his constant devotion and prayer and worship before God. Before God. Notice the way that this book begins. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I have seen Jesus. I have seen this man up close, and he is the Lord. Man, I could go into further detail, but I tell you what, we find in this man, James, is someone who is absolutely convinced that Jesus is God. In fact, just a unique perspective of James. How many of us remember the story of the prodigal son? Okay, and Pastor mentioned the elder brother Jesus, our true elder brother, up here just a few minutes ago. Think about James' vantage point. If there is anyone that is a true prodigal in the Bible, it's James. Because when we look through the story of the prodigal son, in the first two parables in the same context there, we find the parable of the lost sheep and how the shepherd goes out to find it. We have the parable of the lost coin and how the woman searches diligently to find it. And yet in the parable of the prodigal son, did you notice that no one goes out to search for the prodigal son? And yet what happens before the prodigal son leaves the house? The father divides between his younger son and his older son all of his living. Who is it at this point in the story that has all of the remainder of his father's resources, who has the resources to go and search for his younger brother? It's his older brother. Who is Jesus to James? His older brother. And when you think about it here, James, from his vantage point, more than anyone else, he says, Jesus, my older brother, I've grown up with him. I know him. I've sat at the same table. I've eaten with him. I've played with him. I've used the same bathroom as Jesus. I've seen him from every possible angle. And even though I did not believe in him during his earthly ministry, I thought that he was crazy. When he rose again, I discovered who he truly is. And what do you think that it did to James' heart as he discovers that his brother Jesus is the true elder brother? The one that left all of the riches of his father's home to come and search for him. And they say, Pastor Mike, what is the point of all of this? Well, there's a historian that tells us that in AD 62, the Pharisees, they were so sick and tired of James and his testimony. There were too many people that were coming to Christ, and so the Pharisees take James to the pinnacle of the temple. Do you remember that place? It was a place where Satan took Jesus to tempt him. The pinnacle of the temple, he took him there, and the pinnacle of the temple, you know, we might think of it, okay, it's the highest point of the temple, but what it was it was a ledge of some kind where it was basically a 100-foot drop straight down to the Kidron Valley. And so they take James up there and they try to, before everyone, make him recant his faith and turn back on his faith. And he says that he's not going to do it. They push him over. He falls 100 feet, but he doesn't die. Rather, he twists to his knees and he begins to pray for his persecutors. And he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they begin to beat James with clubs and stone him, and James dies. You say, Pastor Mike, what's the point of all of this? We're about to read here in just a moment, James, a servant of God. And in verse number 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall, when you meet trials of various kinds. What we find here is a man who is ready for what he is about to go through. And notice here in our first point this morning, if you're taking notes, notice the fact that Jesus is God should give me an entirely different perspective when trials come. Who is Jesus to all of us? He is our true elder brother. He is the one that left all of the resources in heaven. He left his father's presence and he came down to earth for me and for you. He came from the highest place down to the lowest place to take on all of our sin and all of our suffering. Let me ask you a question. Does that change our perspective a little bit when we consider the trials that you and I endure? Because there is not any person alive that has experienced or will experience the trials and the temptations and the burden and the agony that Jesus endured our sin for us. I think about that phrase in the book of Isaiah, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is our true elder brother. James, what do you have to say about Jesus Christ? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, he continues and he says to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Then he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. You know, Kent Hughes says that when the recipients received James' letter and were reading it, they probably said, oh great, a letter from Pastor Wacko. Why on earth would anyone say, count it all joy, nothing but joy, when you fall into various trials? Well, let's think about who this was written to. This letter was written to those living outside the land of Israel. In Acts chapter 8, we find that there were many Jewish people, because of the persecution of Saul, many people had been scattered from Jerusalem. They were fleeing in all different directions, and they experienced loss, man, of all kinds. Being disowned by their Jewish heritage and disowned by the Jews that are in the dispersion. I mean, having left so many things behind. And James writes, count it all joy when you fall into temptations of various kinds. Now let's just stop there for a second, because I love the way that he leaves this open-ended. I don't know what kind of trial that you're going through this morning, but trials of various kinds leaves it open-ended to the point where I could say whatever I'm going through, it might be for the faith because I'm suffering for Jesus, but it might be just a generic trial where I'm just going through some kind of a burden and some kind of a testing. And whatever category you might place that in, James says to me and to you, he says, you can count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Now, how is that possible? James wants them, and he wants me and you, to think. The word here is hegeomai, hegeomai, and it means to consider. He wants us to consider the fact that God is working things for good in the midst of our trials. There's a man named Willard Wiggin. He's an artist, and he's been diagnosed with autism. And he says that he wouldn't be who he is today without his autism. Based on the article, man, it just really seems like he's a Christian, because we'll go and throw this picture up here to basically record what the Christmas story is all about. He sculpted a microscopic rendering of three kings inside, and notice this here, the eye of a needle. It took him 4 weeks to complete. The kings and their camels are sculpted from micro fragments of nylon. And by the way, this is just like a regular size needle. There's nothing, it's not like a large needle or anything. The kings and their camels are sculpted from micro fragments of nylon, the star from glitter, the crowns from 24 karat gold. And get this, he used one of his own eyelashes as a paintbrush. An eyelash glued to an acupuncture needle. Now, how he did this, I have no idea. But I like that statement where he says that he wouldn't be who he is today without his autism. How is it that you and I can endure circumstances and count it joy in any way? Notice here the reason in verse number 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let's say this verse together. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, the word testing is a rare word that can describe the process of refining silver or gold. This particular word, it's not the idea of like testing to destroy and testing to cause to sin. In trials, God heats our faith so that impurities might be refined away, resulting in the purifying of our faith. And could we say it this way, that trials bring out a beauty in our faith that could not be seen otherwise. It brings a beauty to the surface. You know, the impurities are taken away. Man, and isn't it during trials we question, okay, God, how is it that you could be doing anything good through this? God, how is this even possible? I mean, to count it all joy when we come across various trials and temptations, etc. Thomas Leah tells the story of Ed and Dottie Powell. They came to a small village in Africa as part of their training as missionaries, and they were beginning translation and literacy work among the animistic people, those who believe that, you know, God is in everything. God is present everywhere, I guess, in his creation, and just to kind of summarize it. So they were beginning their translation work, and so part of their training and their preparation, they were here in this particular village. Well, only days after arriving, Dottie became ill with, I think you pronounce it dysentery. Is that how you pronounce it? Like it's an issue in the intestines, and so she became ill with this, but she was also just fighting the heat, and she was having difficulty adjusting to the native food, and all of this was just difficult for her. It was sapping her of energy. In tears of anger, she prayed, "Lord, what can I do?" Ever prayed that before? And the answer came back, "Be sick." The trials continued. They received word that their daughter in the States was having difficulty during her pregnancy, and the chief of the village arranged for her to be able to go to another village where there was a telephone and to be able to call back home. It turns out everything was okay, and the baby was delivered, and everything turned out to be okay. But she complained again. She said, "Lord, I want to go home. I want to see my daughter and hold my grandchild. I can't stay here." But ultimately, she committed again, and she said, "Lord, I'll be sick for you." The chief of the village in which she was in, who was an animist, by religion, and he saw how she became just, he saw her state in the fact that she couldn't hold down food, and so he became more and more concerned for her, and so he called for a couple Christians from another village close by, and as the story goes, those Christians came, and they prayed for her, and she became well. And it was at this point in their ministry when one of the villagers became a Christian, and then another. Thomas Leah says this: Dottie learned that God wanted her to be faithful to him in her sickness. He did not require that she be strong or effective. She was to live in complete faithfulness. Now, I don't know how many of us can identify with that. But sometimes in the middle of a trial, I mean, do we feel strong and effective, or do we feel like sometimes we're just holding on for dear life? How many of us have ever felt like it's like we're just holding on for dear life? In a way that I don't understand. How is it that God could come to her and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And she comes to God in prayer. God, what do you want me to do? And God says, be sick. How does that make sense? And how is it that your trial that you're in the middle of, or maybe just came out of, or maybe the one that you're about to go into, how do those trials make sense? I mean, the fact of the matter is from our perspective, so often they don't. But I love that comment. She was to live in complete faithfulness. You know what I love about the word endure here in our passage? And we'll look at it a little bit more here in just a moment. It simply means to remain, to persist. It's the word hupomone, and the idea is just to continue. And isn't it during the trials and temptations and tests, that's the time where we want to call it quits, isn't it? You know, we're reading our Bible and we're praying, we're loving Jesus, we're worshiping Jesus, and we're trying to follow Him as best as we can, and we're not perfect, but... And what does God tell us? He says, continue. Persist. Okay, so you're going through a trial, maybe you're entering one, or you're, I don't know, maybe you're getting toward the end of a trial, and you were loving Jesus, you were in His Word, you were spending time with Him, and what does God tell us? What does James tell us? He says, continue. At that moment when you and I are most discouraged and we wonder, why on earth would we continue? It doesn't make sense. And yet God says, continue. You know, I saw this on Facebook yesterday, and I don't have the exact quote. But how many of us know what it's like in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a testing, we feel like the heavens are silent? You ever felt that way? You come to God in prayer, and it's almost like, is anyone even hearing me? And I can't remember the exact statement, but it was something like this. You know, you're going through a trial and you feel like the heavens are silent. And it said, you know, remember back in school, whenever we took a test, the teacher remained silent. The teacher didn't say anything. And could it be possible that, you know, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this testing, God, He's remaining silent, and He wants to know. He says, listen, I've already spoken to you through my word, and I want you to continue. So if you're here this morning, and maybe you're discouraged, and maybe you're going through some kind of a trial, what is God's word to you? If you're not receiving something from heaven that you're looking for, and the heavens feel silent, you're like, yeah, I need a word from heaven. I'm telling you, you got it right here. Remain, persist, continue. Continue loving Jesus. Continue worshiping Jesus. Continue spending time in His presence and praying and hearing from Him in His Word. So all of those things that you were doing before the trial, continue in those things. Maybe if you stop, can I just encourage you, get back to it. We're not talking about going through the motions. We're talking about spending time with God, two-way communication, spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, loving Him, worshiping Him, serving Him. And there's different kinds of trials. And man, if you can continue serving Him in a way, continue serving Him. But continue. Don't stop with the basics. Douglas Moo wrote this. Why does God allow the righteous to suffer is indeed one of the most perplexing and difficult questions that God's people can ask. James gives no complete answer, but implicit in what James says is a conviction that the suffering of believers is always under the providential control of a God who wants only the best for His people. A God who wants only the best for His people. how is it possible that in the middle of the trial, that can be God's best for me? I don't know. But we've only got finite wisdom. And so, you know, I jump down here and I'm like, okay, I'm going to do some push-ups and I'm going to do this and I'm going to, you know, usually I've got some exercise bands and I've got them wrapped around me because I want a little bit more resistance. But we have no problem with this, right? Let's see how far I can go. No, I'm not going to do that. I'll get in. How many am I at so far? 4, 5, 6. Anyone want to jump up here with me? And we're like, okay, there's no big deal with that. I'm going to get down on the ground and I'm going to do some sit-ups. And I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, 4. And my body's telling me, no, stop. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And then we come to God with our finite wisdom and we're like, God, what's the point of this? What's the point of that? I'm willing to put my body through something that it does not want to go through because I see the long-term results, because I see that there's a point to it. And God scratches his head. He's like, wait a second here. You see that, but can you not trust me for this? I don't have an answer for anyone here this morning specifically on why God is working in your life or maybe not working in your life in a way that you want him to. But the Bible says, count it all joy for every trial. You know, I love the story. Warren Wiersbe, he talks about him and his wife. They went to a world-famous weaver. And, you know, all the different employees, they're working on, you know, these weaves, whatever. Rugs, whatever. And of course, on one side, you know, there's like different colors of thread hanging down, and it just doesn't look very good. And what the guide told him was this. He said, don't judge the worker or the work by looking at the wrong side. You know what the problem is here on this earth? Until we get to heaven, we're going to be looking at the wrong side. And it's like, you know, if you've... So we lived in Washington for like 11 years, and at various times we flew out from SeaTac Airport, and a lot of times, you know, it's overcast and there's clouds, and you know, one of the most awesome viewpoints was like taking off from the airport and getting above the clouds. It was like, you know, it was like there was instant sun, and it's beautiful. It's like this, the entire sky just opens up because you are looking at things from a different vantage point. And can we just know here this morning that here on this earth, we are looking at things from a different vantage point. So the cross, before Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples, you know, they're wondering what's going on. We looked at this in our series in the book of Mark. And what we discovered that... When we look at the cross, we can know two different things. First of all, that suffering does not mean that God does not love me. It couldn't possibly mean that. Think about the love that God has for his son. Number two, it could not possibly mean that God does not have a plan. What that plan is, I have no idea. But God has a plan. So here's our second point. Trials will come, but I must know that God has a purpose for each one. I must know that God has a purpose for each one. Verse number four. So the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and notice this. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Bob Holder has been called the world's oldest cowboy. We've got a couple pictures up of him here for you. And his saddle has been called his fountain of youth. He's 92 years old. He's been competing as a cowboy for 80 years. And he can't do the extreme things now, but he still competes. One of the highlights of his riding career was back in 1959, when he rode for the Queen. Recently, Bob has recovered from lung problems, and his doctor said that fewer than 1% of those his age with his condition could have recovered from it. And he attributes his recovery to, quote, having the rugged attitude of a cowboy. Steadfastness. You know what I love about steadfastness? It keeps us going. It helps us to remain, persist, continue. I think the King James uses the word patience, but the idea is more robust than that. You know, it's not like, you know, I imagine back in school in California, there's an earthquake, and you jump under the desk during that earthquake, and debris falling, and you remain there. That's not the picture here in this word. It means to persist, to persevere. That might be the better word here. To persevere, to continue in the trial. And what a great quality that is, but did you know that that is not the ultimate objective? Notice that this is an interesting thing. James writes, let endurance, let patience, let this stick-to-itiveness have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire. And if you notice the statement there, lacking in nothing. In other words, the ultimate outcome is that you and I would be complete, that you and I would become fully mature. And that this persistence allows us to do just that. In the past couple years or so, Logan has been, he's been playing soccer. And on his team, he plays in one of the forward positions. And it's been awesome to see him play. He's scored, you know, several goals in the time that he's been playing. But you know, the most proud dad moment that I had watching him play soccer was not seeing him score goals. There was a game or two where he scored like two goals in one game, and it was awesome. But you know, like, and I'm always proud of my son, but as far as what he did on the field at this particular time, one time he was going, this was kind of early on when he was playing, someone kicked the ball and it like immediately hit him in the head. And you say, Pastor Mike, you're proud of that? Well, what I thought was awesome was that he hit the ground and almost like in a continuing motion, he got right back up. And there had been, you know, during that game, there were a couple kids that, you know, they got hurt and, you know, and sometimes you get legitimately hurt, but there seemed to be a little bit of drama. The most proud dad moment that I had was when I saw him immediately get back up and get back in the game. Now, let me ask you this morning, in the midst of trials, do you have this characteristic that you would remain and persist and continue? Because the Bible tells us that the ultimate outcome is that you and I would be complete, that we would lack nothing in the Christian life. Now, how on earth could trials bring about a completeness in my life and in yours? You know, I've got a few thoughts. You know, I think about how every area of the Christian life, man, it takes some patience and some endurance to be able to grow in the different areas that we might need to grow in. But I wonder if maybe part of it as well, I don't know if there is anything other than trials that makes us so dependent upon and so presses us in intimacy with God Himself during the trials. Dependence upon and intimacy with God Himself. Paul writes it this way, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And notice here, and character produces hope. Now, why is that? Man, we get to know God more. We get to know more of the fact that God is reliable and it stirs us, the fact that he is always faithful. Notice number three, my response to trials has the potential, it has the potential to mature me unlike anything else. So are you going through a trial? Enduring circumstances? Maybe you're in the middle of a trial right now. Maybe you're about to go in one. Maybe you are just now leaving one. Maybe it's a combination of all of the above. And God tells us you can know that there is a point and a purpose. Just trust me. I've got this. Rely on me. Count it all joy. Trust me. Remain, persist, continue. You've been loving me and spending time with me. Don't abandon that. Continue on. Worship me. And the ultimate outcome as we grow in this area of endurance is that our entire Christian lives will develop. I don't understand it. And yet God's word tells us this. Remain, persist, continue, because God is faithful and because God has a point and a purpose. I don't know what it is. You might not know what it is, but we can know that there's a point. God, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, we thank you for coming to earth. You are God, and you took on the form of humanity. You were faithful to the very end. You are our true elder brother. God, we are thankful. And God, I pray that you would help us. May we hold on to this reality that you came to earth to suffer and die in our place. And because of that, by putting our faith and trust in you, we have an eternity to look forward to where we are constantly in your presence. God, we thank you for having a purpose to every trial, every test. I pray that you would help us to trust you in the middle of it. Just a couple questions for us this morning. You might be going through a test of trial right now. And maybe God has spoken your heart. Maybe God has used some kind of a truth that's been mentioned this morning and maybe encouraged you with it. And I would encourage you, spend some time in his presence even now. Maybe dedicate yourself anew and afresh, even in the midst of this trial. Maybe you just left one, you're leaving one. Can I encourage you, remain, persist, continue to press through this. I don't understand the purpose, but God does. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I'm so thankful that we have an older brother to look to that left the comforts of the Father's house and came down to earth with all of his resources, and he came down for us. If you've never looked to Jesus, never called upon him for salvation, man, even right here from your seat, you can do just that. God, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for rising again. I look to you and you alone for salvation. Wherever you're at here this morning, I'm thankful that God is faithful for us and to us day by day. God, you are good, you are faithful, and we thank you for that. And God, we look to you. I pray that you would help us, no matter where we might be this morning. I pray that we would faithfully look to you. And we'll thank you for all that you do. God, we thank you for having a plan and a purpose behind every trial. God, we look to you, and I pray this in Jesus' name.